Well, good morning once again. Seemed like I was just up here. Well, good morning to all those who are on the webcast. Hope you have a wonderful holy day. Sorry you can't be here. I know I was very sorry to hear about Michael Page and also Jennifer Quadi. I mean, these are kids that I watch, you know, grow up in YOU and watching them play volleyball and basketball. And it's just not right that they should die so young, you know, but... You know, God has a plan, I guess. But anyway. Well, as we come to an end to the days of unleavened bread, we obviously have had on our minds what Jesus Christ did for us, the sacrifice that he made for us, and, of course, of putting sin out of our lives, for which, you know, the days of unleavened bread picture. These days center around the whole idea or concept of putting sin out of our lives. And hopefully as an end result, through putting sin out of our lives, we'll develop and draw closer to God and Jesus Christ. Well, as we all know, sin does separate us from God. And we certainly don't want that to happen. We don't want to be separated from God. If I ask you what or who would be your example of sin in the Bible that you could learn from, that you could learn lessons from, what or who would it be? What would be your answer? Who would be the primary person that first comes to your mind? And probably, undoubtedly, some of you, the first person that came to mind was David or Adam and Eve. But is it Adam and Eve? Or it might be Cain, Moses, King Saul, Jonah? You know, there are many examples in the Bible. Did I lose the sound or... Anyway, there are many examples in the Bible that we could learn from, certainly. Well, this person, the example that we'll look at today and hopefully learn some valuable lessons from, is that because of his sin, ended up getting burned by the, what I would call, the sin dragon. Now you, as we go along, you'll see why I'm referencing this to the sin dragon. But in Joshua 7, we read that Israel has just been involved in one of its greatest military victories in its history. Israel's just witnessed the tremendous defeat of the city of Jericho, and they are basking in their glory. They're so happy with what has happened with that great event. Well, after this victory, the people can see that God is on their side, and God is helping them to conquer their enemies. You know, they're thinking, man, this is great. After all, we're standing on the edge of a string of victories that, you know, would see them conquering the entire land of Canaan. So they're feeling pretty good about themselves. But as this story continues, scouts or spies were sent out ahead to the city of Ai, however you want to pronounce it, but which was to be the next city to be captured. It was just another city in the land of Canaan. It was not a large city, so the scouts recommended to Joshua that only 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers should be enough. This should be a piece of cake. We'll just send 2,000 or 3,000. So the Israelites were feeling pretty good, and they were feeling pretty cocky and sure of themselves. You know, after all, as I mentioned, so far, these victories that they've accomplished have been pretty much a cakewalk. But much to the surprise of the Israelites, the men of Ai drove them back and also managed to kill 36 of them. So Joshua and the elders are like, you know, they're confused by this. They're asking themselves, you know, what's going on? Why all of a sudden has this changed? We've been conquering everybody all of a sudden, and now this town that's much smaller than less powerful than we are has driven us back. So why are they confused? Let's turn to Deuteronomy to begin with, in Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, we'll read verse 1, and we'll read the promise that God had made to them. Verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth." In verse 2, God begins to mention the blessings he'll give them if they would hearken unto his voice. You know, he tells them, they'll be blessed in the city, they'll be blessed in the field, They'll be blessed by the fruit of their body, of the ground, of their cattle, of the increase of their kind, their flocks of sheep, their basket and their store. And he tells them they will be blessed when they come and when they go. So the Israelites have a lot to gain if they will only hearken to God's voice. On the other hand, they also have a lot to lose if they don't hearken to God's voice. Now in verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. So they'll run like, you know, scared to death, running in all directions from you. So Joshua and the elders are confused because on one hand, God has promised to give them victories. But yet on the other hand, these men of this little city in the land of Canaan has managed to turn them back. So what gives? Has God suddenly changed his mind? Did God forget? Did he go back on his promise? In Joshua 7, verse 1, we can see what the issue is and why God is upset with the people of Israel. In Joshua 7, Joshua 7, verse 1, we can see what the issue is. Joshua 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, the children of Israel. You know, so there's one person who is causing a problem for the entire family of God. There's one amongst them that has sinned gravely against God, and this is why maybe some of the things have changed. And his name happens to be Achan. Now, obviously, Achan has done something very wrong in the eyes of God. What has Achan done that's so bad? In chapter 6, verse 17 and through 19, we read God's instructions and his attitude toward anything of Jericho. In Joshua 6, verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. These messengers refer to the scouts or the spies that were sent ahead to scout the city of Jericho before it was invaded. And Rahab protected them and hid them. In verse 18, and you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to make holy unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So God tells them that what he wants done with the silver and gold and all the other precious objects, they are to be consecrated and kept for him. If you keep any for yourself, he says, you're not only cursed, but the entire camp of Israel would be cursed. He says, if someone doesn't follow my instructions to the T, it will bear consequences, not just for that person, but for all those that are there. It will affect everyone. So we read God's promise to them if they would obey him and keep his commandments. But we also see Achan has sinned against God, and God is holding the entire nation of Israel responsible. Well, let's continue with the story in Joshua 7, verse 6. So after the men of Ai had driven the Israelites back and killed 36 of them, we see that Joshua goes before God and complains about the situation. Read verses 6 now, starting with verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore have you at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan? Some things never change, do they? Humans have a history of complaining and forgetting what God has done for them. We have such short memories. And you know, Joshua pretty much says, look, we might as well have stayed on the other side of the Jordan River if this is the way it was going to be, if this was what was going to happen. And he's soon forgotten all these other victories that God has given them. But yet this one little occasion, then it's like, oh man, we should have just stayed where we were. And people, just as they do today, have a short memory. In verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear it and shall environ us around, which is to say, surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do unto your great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get up, what are you doing? Why are you lying on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have been taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. So here God is telling Joshua and the elders that a great sin has been committed, and the perpetrator has concealed his stolen items, or not his stolen items, but the items that he took, you know, among his own belongings. In verse 12, therefore the children of Israel shall not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. God says the reason the men of Ai turned back the Israelite soldiers was because he was not with them. And he will not be with them unless they get rid of the accursed thing, unless they destroy it. He more or less says, look, you get rid of this person or don't expect me to help you anymore. What is God really telling them must happen if what he's telling them has to happen if he is going to be on their side. Going on in verse 13, says, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of you, O Israel. You can't stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. You know, this is how the guilty party was discovered. The leader of each tribe was to come before Joshua. Some commentaries state that casting lots was a form of, or a means at that time to determine who the accursed person was. In verse 15, and it shall be that he that is taken from the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has wrought folly or wickedness on Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray you, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what you have done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this have I done. When I saw among the spoils they got a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels, then I coveted them. I yearned for them. I wanted them. And I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver is under it. So Joshua sent messengers to his tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, his oxen, his axes, his sheep, his tent, and all they had, and he brought them into the valley of Encor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? Why did you do this? You knew better than that. The Lord shall trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised him over a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, which means trouble, unto this day. So this story of Achan ends sadly for him, not only for him, but his entire family. For this sin, his entire family died, and all that he possessed. So the important question for us today, brethren, is on this last day of Unleavened Bread, 2016, what can we learn from the story of Achan? I think it's important to realize that Achan committed this sin at a time when the nation of Israel had just begun to enter into a new era of their life as people of God. It was a time when the faithlessness and failures of the past were being put behind them. It was a new era, and they were seeking to go forward in obedience to God. And keep in mind that it was just over a week or so earlier, Achan, together with the rest of the people, had publicly rededicated themselves to God. When they miraculously crossed the Jordan on the dry land and renewed their covenant with God, at that time, then the men submitted to the rite of circumcision. Achan was one of these men. And yet, within a matter of days of his rededication to submit to God, to honor God and obey God, he made this terrible mistake. He slipped up, just as we can slip up. You know, we rededicated our lives on the Passover and honoring God and Jesus Christ. But we can slip up too. But we have to learn from that lesson. Achan's sin was also committed at a time when he and the rest of the people had just been the recipients of God's blessings, of winning the battles and so forth. Remember, the walls of Jericho, which were seemingly unconquerable, fell. God had wonderfully blessed them, and despite the fact that he had witnessed the power of God being exercised on his behalf, and the blessing of God being bestowed upon him, Achan went ahead and committed this grave sin. So what are some aspects of Achan's sin that we can understand and hopefully apply to our lives today, that we can remember and keep in our minds so that we don't make the same mistake? First, Achan's sin was committed in the light of knowledge. Achan knew and understood that the people were not allowed to take any of the spoils of the victory for themselves. He knew that God had consecrated the precious items for himself and what they were to do with them. When Achan stuffed the Babylonian garment up his tunic and filled his pockets with the 200 pieces of silver and the wedge of gold, he was not acting in ignorance. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was clearly defiant of God's commands. He was sinning against the light of knowledge that God had revealed to him, that God had instructed him what he was to do. Brethren, we are sometimes can be guilty of this same type of sin. We have been given God's Holy Spirit and a divine understanding of his commandments and his laws and his plan for mankind. But yet, we can still slip up. We're still human beings. We've received the blessing of Christ's sacrifice to die for our sins when he had committed no sins. And yet, as we all know, we all still commit sin from time to time. But when we do commit sin, we have to remember also that we do not commit sin in ignorance. We know the law. We know what God expects of us. We know what to do, and we know what not to do. We have God's Holy Spirit. His Spirit is working within us, which gives us understanding. It gives us discernment to know what is right, to understand what he expects of us, to understand what we know to do, and what is right and what is wrong. It's that knowledge and understanding of God's law that, as it says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, gives us a sound mind. It gives us ability to reason, to have a sound mind, and gives that understanding and that discernment. Achan knew what he was doing was wrong, and we know when we do something that is a sin, we know at that time that it is a sin, but yet we do it. But remember, we aren't acting in ignorance. Ignorance of God's law can't be our excuse. God has clearly revealed his truth and knowledge to us, so we aren't ignorant of his truth. So we aren't ignorant of his laws. So we know and understand his commandments and his laws. Another aspect of Achan's sin was that it was a sin against God. Of course, all sin, one way or another, is against God, but what made matters worse for Achan was the fact that he was stealing something that had belonged to God, that had been consecrated to God. It was to be given to God. As I mentioned before, all the precious stuff that was to be dedicated to God. Of course, we all know it's a sin to steal, period. But to actually steal from God, you know, I would think would be magnified many times over. Achan's sin can teach us many things. His sin included stealing, coveting, lying, murder, and a host of other characteristics. So this one sin that he committed actually became multiple sins. So we have to be careful and on alert at all times. Well, at this time, I'd like to look at three reasonings of Achan in regards to sin. Three reasonings that he had. First one, Achan thought he would benefit from this sin, and this one little sin wouldn't hurt. Just one little sin. It, you know, he even thought and reasoned in his mind, well, I'm going to hide this stuff, you know, nobody will know. He thought that he was going to be better off for taking the items he stole. I mean, he thought that, man, I can use this gold and this silver. Think of all the things that I could buy for my family. He thought that later on, when it was safe, he could take the money and spend it, trade in the gold. He was going to have a lot of money to do the things or buy the things that he desired. Unfortunately, he reasoned that the benefit of his financial gain would outweigh the possibility of being caught and having to pay the penalty of his sin. Sometimes people don't think down the road. They don't think the end result. What's the penalty of this sin that I'm about to commit? And Achan didn't do that. Or if he did, he let his desire is to have the money overtake his knowledge and his not understanding that it was a sin. He was a fool to think that there was any benefit to be secured via the path of sin. These riches seemed to promise him so much when in fact, you know, they brought him nothing but trouble. They brought him death. He never got to enjoy any of the things that he stole and was ultimately worse off than before. Brethren, there is no ultimate benefit to be had in pursuing the ways of sin. Sure, you might see the people of this world, you know, you might think, well, man, they're sinning and they're so rich and they have all the belongings, but that is not what's important to God. The end result is going to be the same, always. The end result of sin is death. If we think for 1 minute that we'll be better off, that we'll enjoy what seems to be rewards that a particular course of sin seems to offer, then we are more foolish than Achan. You know, God has given us Holy Spirit, and we can understand more than even Achan. As Achan did, we'll get burned by this sin dragon. So did Achan's one little sin matter? Did his sin cause any hurt to anyone? What about Adam and Eve's one little sin? Did it hurt anyone? Did it affect anyone else? Only all mankind. What about Moses' sin? Did it cause problems for Moses? What about the sin of Uzzah as he reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant and touched it and God struck him dead when he knew that the command was, do not touch the Ark of the Covenant? What about the story of Ananias and Sapphira's sin mentioned in Acts 5? You know, they lied to God, they stole from God, and ultimately they suffered the consequences. Well, probably the ultimate example of sin and how big a problem it can be is the story of David. As I mentioned in the beginning, you know, a lot of people, when you think of sin or people getting caught up in sin and doing the wrong thing, we always think of David. It illustrates how sin can mushroom, how sin can snowball and get totally out of control if we allow it to. David committed the sin with Bathsheba. Then he conspired to have Uriah the Hittite murdered, her husband. He angered and hurt some of his closest friends. All these examples, all this clearly points to the fact that any sin is a big deal, and any sin, no matter how small we might think it is, can and usually does have severe consequences. Number two, Achan thought his sin was nobody's business but his own, and it wouldn't affect anyone else. He thought it was nobody's business but his own, and it wouldn't affect anyone else. Sin is never a private matter. It will always have an impact on other people in some way, to some degree. It could be emotionally, could be physically, financially, mentally, and even spiritually. Do you think Bathsheba was impacted by David's sin? I think she was affected just about every way possible. She certainly was affected mentally. You know, the thought of possibly being stoned to death for what she had, and David had done. Physically, she became pregnant, you know, out of wedlock. Emotionally, enduring the death of her husband and later on the death of her son. And spiritually, committing adultery. What about Uriah? He paid with his life in order to cover up David's sin. What about the other men killed in battle and their families in pain and anguish they went through because of David's sin? Yes, David's sin did affect other people. Achan's sin did affect other people. And our sins can and will affect other people. And such was the case with David and Bathsheba. As sin grew and the impact spread to other people, it spread to other people that were not even involved in the sin. They had nothing to do with it. And it's the way the cycle works, brethren. It's the way sin works. You know, it's like a cancer. It grows and mushrooms and snowballs into something much bigger. And unfortunately, with sin, there's always going to be collateral damage to some degree. Brethren, the reality of sin is this. Sin that is hidden or attempted to be hidden will always have a greater impact than we can ever imagine. Before we know it, it's too late, and the dragon has gotten too large for us to control or change the end result. It gets out of control, and we can't control it. As we learn from reading the story of Achan, we know that Achan's sin did affect other people. In fact, God was in essence holding the whole tribe of Israel responsible for the sin of Achan. He told them to take care of the situation and find the culprit, and unless they did, he was not going to bless them anymore. And as we know, Israel handled the unfortunate task of stoning and burning Achan and his family. You know, we might think it was harsh to kill all his family, but in all likelihood, his family was made accomplices. Some commentators say they knew what he had done, and they were accomplices in this sinful deceit. Some feel he swore his family to secrecy. He made them promise not to tell anybody, to go along with this thievery, since they would also, you know, if they go along with this, you know, later on, all this money comes in, you're going to benefit from it. But is that the case? Will Achan's family be able to share in his spoils, or were they able to share in his spoils? No, they certainly weren't. Please turn to Proverbs, chapter 15. Pretty much what happened to Achan's family, Proverbs 15, verse 27. For a greedy man will bring calamity to his family. So a greedy man will bring trouble, will make trouble for his family. And that's never more true in the situation with Achan and how his entire family suffered the fate as he did because of his sin. So do you think it's possible that our individual sins affect others? Do our personal sins sometimes hurt others? Do you think our sins affect the very body of Christ, which is the church? After all, we are members of one body. If I get smashed on my hand, my whole body may hurt. When we sin, we don't sin in a vacuum. Our sins have the ability to affect all those around us at some point, to some degree. Now, of course, we all sin, but it may be the culmination of all of these sins that affect the well-being of the body of Christ, his church. Is it logical to think that just as God held back Israel for the sin of one person, that he might do the same for his church today? And hopefully that's not the case. But we know it has happened, as we learned from the story of Achan. We are now in the midst of picturing God's holy days, steps in God's master plan that picture the world tomorrow. Hopefully we all have made a renewed commitment this year to wage a personal war against sin, to spend like never before this coming year getting sin out of our lives. Not now that days of unleavened bread are over, we can go back the way before. No, the progress that we've made now, we need to maintain that. We need to keep trying to keep sin out of our lives, to push sin out of our lives, and pray that it doesn't affect those around us and certainly doesn't affect the well-being of God's church. Let's strive to make sure we aren't holding back ourselves or the church or God's blessings to us because of the sins that we have committed. Number three, Achan reasoned he would be able to keep his sin hidden. That's why he hid it in his tent, underneath probably his sleeping stuff, whatever, in the soil. He thought that it would be hidden from anyone. And for some reason, we think we can hide sin. We think we can cover it up. We can think we can manage it. And that's what, you know, David tried to do. He didn't try to repent of the sin and stop. He managed the sin. That's what he tried to do. And we'll go to great lengths to make sure our sin isn't discovered. We don't want people to find out the sins that we've committed. But God knows. God knows what's in our heart. He knows the sins that we have committed. We aren't hiding anything from God. And we know that people get murdered. People get killed. For what reason? To cover up a sin. To cover up some other thing that they did. Whether they stole something from somebody or killed somebody, they'll kill another person to prevent anybody from finding that out. Remember our principle we mentioned before. Sin functions at its highest efficiency when it operates in isolation and secrecy. Shame and guilt will drive sin to seek cover. Of course, the reality is sin that's covered up and self-managed will only grow and multiply in size and severity. To illustrate my point, there's a series of books called, and probably you've seen some of these movies, it's called The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. Well, one of these books series is called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And in the story of make-believe is a precocious, self-absorbed young man by the name of Eustace. See, Eustace is upset that he and his cousins are magically transported to this middle of the sea in the world of Narnia. They are eventually rescued by Prince Caspian, who is sailing the ship called the Dawn Treader. And they're in this expedition to uncover the mystery of some missing treasures. Well, as the story progresses, the ship and its crew stop at a mysterious island to find supplies to continue on with their journey. Eustace wanders off by himself to investigate, to explore. And as he wanders about, he suddenly catches a glimpse of something shiny. And it's at its entrance to the cave. So he goes over to investigate. When he explores the cave, he finds a cave filled with treasure. He quickly realizes he's rich beyond his wildest dreams. Man, I've got it made now. He immediately determines that the treasure is his. What does he try to do? I'm going to conceal this. This is all mine. And his alone, and he tries to hide it so others can't find it. But the one thing he doesn't realize is that the treasure is cursed, and anyone who takes from it is doomed to a magical transformation. So God's spoils of God were consecrated, they were cursed to anyone else but God. And in this story here, these treasures are also cursed, and if you do anything with these treasures, you'll be magically transformed into, we'll see in a moment. Well, he eventually falls asleep in the cave, and when he awakens the next morning, he's frightened by this snarling, this growling, and heavy breathing, and the smell of smoke and fire in the cave. And he's scared to death, so he flees the cave and runs back to his comrades in the camp as fast as he can. But when he arrives at the camp, everyone starts running in all directions. They're scared to death, you know, out of fear for him. And he doesn't understand what the problem is. But to his dismay, Eustace soon realizes that he's the dragon. He's paid for his sin by being transformed into a dragon. So it was his growling that he heard, his fire, I guess, himself breathing that he smelled. But the story goes on to tell how he sits down in front of a pond and and he looks and he stares and contemplates at his reflection in the water. He begins to reason in his mind that, you know, hey, you know, there's still this young boy Eustace underneath this stuff, underneath these scales. You know, I'll just start peeling him off and get down to myself again. So he digs his dragon claws up under the scales as deep as he can and peels the skin back. But the pain is so terrible, he can't stand it any longer. And he looks at his progress, and lo and behold, he's even a bigger dragon now. He's even more of a dragon. He's still a dragon, but now bigger than ever. The more he tried to tear away at the scales, the more he grew. And the more he tried to deal with his sin himself, the more drastic his situation became. The point is, we can't deal with sin on our own, can we? We can't break through the cycle of sin all alone. You know, that's why we need the sacrifice. That's why we call upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to take care of that sin for us. Freedom from sin can't come through individual effort alone. Why? Well, remember our principle, because the cycle of sin functions at its highest efficiency when it operates alone and in secrecy. You know, we don't have the power in ourselves to defeat it. We don't have the power within ourselves to overcome sin. Try as we may, the tough scales of sin simply resist our futile efforts. We can't beat them. We can't rid ourselves of them. Going back to our story of David and Bathsheba, David thought he had his sin managed. He thought he had covered all of his bases. He would hide this, he would manage it, and no one would know about it. But in reality, he had grown into something larger. It had grown into something more severe and hideous, and it affected more and more people. Achan was foolish to think no one would find out about his sinful deed. He erroneously thought no one knew what he had done, and soon, hopefully, he would be able to enjoy his spoils. Is that the case? Is that what happened? Of course not. Please turn to Jeremiah 16. Here we read that God sees all, and it's impossible to hide sin from God. We can't hide anything from God. In Jeremiah 16, verse 17. Jeremiah 16, verse 17, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways, and they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." We can't hide sin from God. Let's go now to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Hebrews 4 and verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him from whom we have to do. So nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. Everything is laid bare before his eyes for him to see, and to whom we must give account to." Next, let's go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 27, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops." You know, Jesus himself is saying, you know, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have to say, what you have said in the dark, at some time in the future will be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in someone's ear, sooner or later would be proclaimed from the housetops. Everybody's going to hear it. You know, if we think our sins will be hidden or somehow concealed, you know, all we have to do is read the end of Ecclesiastes. We won't take time to turn there, but the book of Ecclesiastes closes with a proclamation that God will bring every deed unto judgment, including every hidden thing. Every deed, every sin would come into judgment. So Achan thought that everything he had taken was put away so safely that no one else would ever see it. No one else would ever find out what he had done. He forgot that nothing is ever hidden from God, and that God's eyes are everywhere. God saw the gold, God saw the silver and the precious garment, but more than that, he saw Achan's heart. He saw what was in Achan's heart, and that's probably what disappointed him the most, was Achan's heart. Because in Achan's heart was a sin of disobedience. He knew, he didn't do it in weakness, he knew what he was doing was wrong. In his heart was the sin of stealing. In his heart was the spirit of deceit. After he had stole it, he tried to deceive others. Again, Achan was also guilty of murder, for it was because of his sin that, if you remember our story, 36 soldiers were killed because God had taken his blessing away from the Israelites because of sin, Achan's sin. So more or less, he's responsible for the 36th death of these soldiers. Brethren, it's important to realize that God will not and cannot shut his eyes to sin. In some fashion, God must and will deal with sin in his own time. Hopefully, if we commit sin, we'll call upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who died for our sins, and then we'll ask that we'll repent and ask forgiveness before God is forced to deal with it in his way, as he was in the case of Achan. In the case of Achan, he was foolish to think he and his family would benefit from his sin. He was foolish to think his sin would not affect anyone else. And he was certainly foolish to think he could keep his sin hidden from the people, and more so, he thought he could keep it hidden from God. Brethren, the story of Achan reveals several valuable lessons we can and should learn as we strive to overcome sin and as we strive to become better Christians and better servants to God. As we've seen from Achan, our sins can affect all our relationships. Our sins affect our relationship with God, with our family, with our friends. Our sins can affect our relationship with the body of Christ, the church. And hopefully our sins aren't holding back the church in any way. Hopefully our sins aren't keeping God from blessing the church in a greater degree. Sometimes our greatest problems come from within and not from without. And after all, it's not the water on the outside of the boat that's the problem. It's the water that's on the inside of the boat. You know, we've seen this in the past, that it's those from within that can cause problems from God's church. It's happened many times over. So we have to be careful that in any way, shape, or fashion, we aren't responsible for causing problems for God's church. God, of course, allows that to happen to achieve his desired result at times. What we need to guard against, brethren, is that we aren't committing sin or doing anything to force God's hand to deal with a particular sin because of the effect it's having on others or because of the effect that it's having to his church. As we heard and as we said in the beginning, sin separates us from God. And we certainly don't want that, brethren. This is a time of year when we need to be drawn closer to God, to making sure that sin is put out of our lives so that we have that close relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Sin can also separate us from one another. It can separate friends. It can separate family members. When it boils down, sin is just an awful thing. The perils we face as we strive to grow as God's people in this world is hard enough without us being separated from each other, without us allowing ourselves to be separated from God. Dealing with all the pressures and the pulls and the things of this world is hard enough. We have to be close to one another. We have to be one body, one spirit. We have to be close to God. If we are allowing sin to separate us from God and each other, we just might be fighting a losing battle. Somewhere along the way, we may give up. We may lose the battle. We have to maintain that steadfastness to stay close to God, to keep sin out of our lives. And that can't be an option for us, brethren. We have to endure to the end. We have to keep on doing the job that we've been given. We have to keep on striving to put sin out of our lives and exemplify that in the observance of the days of unleavened bread. But apply that all the rest of the year, not just these 7 days. Do it the rest of the year. We must overcome sin. If we don't remember anything else from this message, please remember those words. We must overcome sin. We must overcome sin, for sin is a barrier to God's blessings. Sin does and will always cause separation between us and God. Sin was a barrier to the children of Israel, and it will be or can be a barrier to us having that relationship with God if we allow it to, if we allow it to exist and persist and grow. God wants to bless us. He wants us to prosper physically. He wants us to prosper spiritually in every way possible, but he can't just ignore sin. He couldn't even ignore sin to the point where it required a sacrifice of his only begotten son to cover that sin. So it can't just be arbitrarily cast aside or done away with. Christ had to spill his blood and suffer his body being tortured and broken to make it possible for us to be reconciled to him. Without Christ dying for you and me, our reward is death, brethren. Do we appreciate what Christ did for us? Do we appreciate the sacrifice, the hurt and the pain and suffering that he went through for us? Do we understand and appreciate the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Do we respect and honor our Lord and Savior in the way that we live our lives each and every day? That's why we must put sin out of our lives and do everything we can to keep our slate clean, to make sure that we aren't adding to that sin, those totals, and to do that as much as possible. If we do that, God will return his blessings to us as he did, you know, the children of Israel. After they handled the problem, after they got rid of the problem, he returned his blessings to the camp. Brethren, as we go about our daily Christian life, let's remember the story of Achan. Remember that the fate that he suffered because of his sin. Remember the lessons that we can learn from his sinful deed. Remember that anything obtained via sin is not a blessing. And remember that sin does affect those around us. And in all probability, it can and will affect the blessings of the church as a whole. Remember that it's impossible to hide sin from God. It just can't be done. God knows all, God hears all, God sees all. We can't hide our sin from God. And for that reason, brethren, let's rest assured that, as it says in Numbers 32, verse 23, your sins and my sins will find us out.